I want to propose a question to you this morning. Why did God save you? You ever thought about that? Not why did God save anybody, why did God save you? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to this world, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How much thought have you ever given to that question? Why did God save me? What's the reason that God saved me and you? Why should He? He shouldn't. There's no reason why God should have saved any of us. We didn't deserve it. As this passage describes us here, we were, there's no rational human reason for doing that. We were dead. We were without God, living contrary to Him. The choices we made, the desires that we had, were all in direct opposition to what God desired. We followed the prince and the power of the air, a prince that was set against Him. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read about the rebellion of Satan against God, wanting to set himself up in the place of God. He is in complete opposition to Him, and it's He who we followed before we were saved. The Spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience, it says here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We had a defiant spirit. I mean, think about it. Maybe you children can't quite relate to this, but those of us who are saved as adults, you look back and there was defiance defined me. I wanted nothing to do with God. I was set against Him. Don't interfere with my life. And that period of time when God began to deal with me to try to wake me up, I wanted nothing to do with that. I wasn't interested. And God kept after me. Why? Why would He want me? Deliberately choosing that which He despises, loving and desiring all that was contrary to God. Why did He save you and me? What could possibly motivate God to do that? Well, the first thing is, He loved us. God saved us because He loved us. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for those who were pleasing and acceptable to him. For the ungodly. That labeled me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God committeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. So you want to understand, you want to get a glimpse of what love is? Here it is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us. When we were wicked, when we were vile, when we were in rebellion against him, God loved us. That's the first basis of salvation. God's providing salvation to us. God's reaching out to us to save us. Not because of anything in us, but because it was in him. He loved us. Even while we're yet sinners, he died for us. That's love. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. But stop and think about this. Yes, God loves us. If you're here this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know, as Mason had tried to explain to that friend of his, that you can know for sure that if you die right now, you're going to be with the Lord. No question about it. God loves those of us who are on our way to heaven, who are going to spend eternity with him, who will not lose our salvation. God loves each and every one of us. The Bible says we're already seated together with him in heavenly places. In God's mind, that's a present fact, that I'm already there. So to lose my salvation, I have to be taken out of there. Think about that. So we got that God loves those of us who are saved. But God loves also those who are on their way to an eternity in hell. You see, that love is without distinction there. He loves us, and he loves them. So it's more than just his love that's involved in this thing, that the reason that God saved us, the purpose, the motivation that he saved you and I personally. Secondly, he saved us to keep his promise. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth is confession made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I've told you before about my struggle with eternal security. And just thinking that somehow that I could sit my salvation down and walk away from it. And it wasn't until I came to this passage of Scripture and realized that I had done what God said I was to do. He made a promise to me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. It ends there. That's the promise that God made. And if you claim that promise, if you call upon Him, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believing in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The important thing is there, those two go together, because there's a lot of people that make a confession with the mouth, but it's not here. You can get somebody to say the words in a prayer and they're not saved. There's got to be that sincerity, the believing in the heart. That's why it's stated such in Romans chapter 10. But if you do that, you're saved. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm chapter 86 and verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. God made a promise. And if you meet the conditions of that promise, pretty simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's done. That's God's promise. It's simple. The simplicity which is in Jesus Christ. I told you about this classmate that I had a conversation with some months ago regarding the Lord, and she sent me this book about the Holy Bible of Inclusion. And the idea is that basically everybody's saved. See, for God so loved the whole world. And this guy, and I've only read a few chapters in it, but he keeps going on and he stops short repeatedly in quoting Scripture. He uses a lot of Scripture, but he always stops short of getting the thing into complete context. Yes, God loved the world. So that the salvation, there is a universal appeal to salvation. But there is a specific application of the salvation. That you call. You claim the promise. You make it yours. God made salvation available to everyone. But it's not possessed by everyone. It's only possessed by those who make the call. And that's where this guy errs. And so many scriptures, like I said, he stops short. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, which seems to go along with the universalism idea, especially of those that believe. There's a qualification there. But once I believed, once I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, once I've called upon Him, I'm saved. And I've claimed the promise, and God saved me to keep His promise. That's why I'm saved. Because He loved me, and because He keeps His promises. But thirdly, He saved me to live for Him. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is one area I think where Christians sometimes lose sight of things a little bit. It says, let's start in verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm His workmanship. In Christ Jesus, I am created unto good works. That when God loved me before I was saved, He foreordained that if I got saved, there were some good works that I was to walk in. He saved me to serve Him. I'm not my own. I don't belong to me. I belong to Him. I'm His possession. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says He besought them by the mercies of God. Based upon His mercy bestowed upon Him, His love for me that He had for me when I was unlovely. Even while I was dead in trespasses and sins, He loved me. His mercies, He's beseeching us upon that. And He says, it's holy and acceptable and my reasonable service. That my body, my being, my entire life be given to God for His use. Whatever He chooses for that to be. To not be conformed to this world. To not be shaped and molded by this world. You know, we talked a little bit about in Sunday school. And one answer to the question there is, what about our kids? You know, and how much do we keep them separate from the world? And you can't do that. You can't isolate them. You do more harm than good by totally isolating them from everything. Because someday they're going to be exposed. You need to inoculate them a little bit. You know what an inoculation is? It's giving a little bit of the disease so your body can build up some immunities to that. It's helping your body to protect itself from the full effects of that particular disease or whatever it might be. And we need to do that with our children to a sense, to an extent as well. In an isolated, in a controlled environment where we can be there to guide them and help them and to shape them. So that when they become adults, they don't just suddenly go off the deep end. We're not to be conformed, but to be transformed. Teaching and molding and shaping. But God wants us to live for Him. And the problem is, and this happens with homeschoolers a lot, is we shelter them so much that they're not capable of being in the world to reach the world, to fulfill the role that God has for us. Let me go back to John 17, the passage that we looked at, I read in Sunday school. John chapter 17. This is Jesus Christ in His prayer. It's called His high priestly prayer, just before He's betrayed and crucified. In verse 9 He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. Now, stop and think about this a minute. The ministry of Jesus Christ, 3.5 years He spent in preaching and teaching and working with the disciples and so forth. He initially called out 12. He called them to Himself. He then commissioned them. And what did He do? He sent them out. He sent them out 2 by 2. So there was some accountability there. And then they came back to Him. And they talked about the experiences that had and the things that took place. And He instructed them and He guided them and He taught them. But then He kept sending them out and they kept coming back. And all this time, it's a development process, preparing them for the time when He's not going to be around them any longer. While He was there, He was there to guide them and help them through this period of time. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. So He wants them kept. He knows He's going to be going. Keep them, God. He's praying for them. Verse 13, and now come I to Thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He gave them the word. He taught them. He trained them. He instructed them. He discipled them. He prepared them. Verse 15, I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world. We're not to be isolated. We're not to be totally shut off and closed in our own little sanctuary. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. To be able to recognize what that evil is and why that evil, why they ought not to be a part of that evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. God saved us to live for Him in the world. Not apart from it. And again, I understand the need to protect children from some things. But you need to, part of the protection is preparing them for when you're not around and they're on their own, that they can then stand on their own when they are in the world. You're not going to be around forever, parents. At some point, they're going to be off on their own. You want them to continue to live for God and to honor Him? then don't let it be a shock to their system when they get out there. So they don't know how to deal with the things that come up. But to be there with them when those things to come up, to guide them and counsel them through that. This wasn't the direction which I intended to go with this thing, but it's seems to be appropriate from based upon discussion this morning. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. God saved us to serve Him. God has a purpose for our lives. He's got something He desires to accomplish through us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I'm saved to serve Him. My life is to be used to bring honor and glory to Him. That's my fourth point this morning. He saved us to glorify Him, however He might choose to do that. God wants to be glorified in my life. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I was created to bring God pleasure. Whatever pleases God is right for my life. And at times that doesn't please me. At times that's not going to please people around me. But my responsibility, first and foremost, is to please and to honor God, to glorify Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That my life in all that I do brings glory and honor to Him. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If I'm not in contact with them, how are they going to see my good works? God didn't expect us to be separate or isolated. I'm not to be a part of their evil ways. I'm to abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But I still got to be in contact with them to be a witness to them. Look at First Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. God wants to be magnified in me, glorified in my life. It might be to be by going to some foreign field, to be a witness, to live among the pagans, or to live among the pagans here in America, to be a witness to them, to have an impact upon their lives. God has a purpose for each and every one of us here. That's why He saved you. Yes, He loved you. Yes, He's keeping His promise. Yes, he wants you to serve Him, but most of all, He wants to be glorified in you. And it may be only one thing in your entire life that God is going to use you for to get the greatest glory out of. The question is, are you going to be available for Him to use you when that time comes? And we may not know what that is. But God wants us available. He has something He desires each and every one of us to do. I recently came across a story about a young man named Roger Sims. And this must have happened some time ago. I wasn't able to find the exact date on the thing, but he was hitchhiking, been just discharged from the military, was hitchhiking, and on his way home, and he sees this shiny black Cadillac coming down the road, and he thinks, well, that's not going to give me a ride. But sure enough, the guy pulls over and stops. He says, hop in. You home on leave? And he says, no, sir. I'm going home for good, and I can't wait to get out of this uniform. And he says, where are you headed? And the guy says, I'm going to Chicago. Is that far enough for you? He says, that's right on the way where I'm going. It'll get me home. And they drove along, and they had a conversation back and forth and so forth. And the guy had told him, you know, he was a president of, I think it was Hanover Enterprise. The man's name was Hanover in Chicago. And he gave him his card and talked a little bit. And finally, this Sims just was under conviction that he ought to witness to the guy because Sims was a Christian. And so he started talking to him about the Lord. And suddenly the guy just pulled over to the side of the road. And he thought, uh-oh, he's going to throw me out. He got mad. But instead, the guy bowed his head and prayed and received Jesus Christ as Savior. Took him on, left him off at his destination. About 5 years later, Sims had got was involved in some business. I think he started or something, and was in the Chicago area. And he decided to look up Mr. Hanover and just see how things were going with him. And he found the offices, and he went in and talked to the receptionist there and wondered if he could see him for just a moment. And the receptionist says, well, it wouldn't be possible for you to see Mr. Hanover, but I think Mrs. Hanover would be able to see you. And so he went into her office, and they're sitting there, and they're talking. And she said, well, how do you know my husband? And he said, well, he says, I was hitchhiking. I was on my way home from the military, and he stopped and he gave me a ride. And she said, do you remember when that was? And he says, yes, I do. It was May the 7th because I'd just been discharged. And she said, was there anything special that took place while you're in that car? And he was a little bit queasy about going on and telling her, but he finally says, well, yes, ma'am. He says, I witnessed to him about his need of Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he trusted him as his Savior. And the tears began to run down her face, and she buried her face in her hands and just wept. And she finally got a control of herself, and she says, young man, she said, my husband never made it home that day. After he let you out of the car, he was killed in a car accident. And I had prayed for him for years. And now, 5 years after he's gone, I finally know he's home in heaven. He's saved. God had a purpose for Mr. Sims. I don't know what else he did in his life, but if nothing else, he was used of God to reach one man the last moments of his life to bring him into the kingdom. Esther said, or Mordecai said to Esther, "Knowest thou not that you come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God's got a purpose for each and every one of our lives. God wants to use us. It may be just one incident, one moment in time, or it may be an entire lifetime of service, many significant moments in time. But the point is, God saved us for a purpose, to be used of Him that He might be glorified. Why did God save me? To magnify Him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, we have no way of knowing oftentimes what you're doing in our lives. It might be a simple conversation with a friend, helping them to understand more clearly the doctrine of eternal security, that could help that one to go on with the assurances of salvation to serve you and honor you with their lives. It could be bringing someone into the kingdom as you did with Mr. Sims. Your word tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and you delight in our ways. God, may we be those willing servants that seek first and foremost that in everything in our lives that your name could be honored and glorified. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the leadings and the prompting of the Holy Ghost, to have the boldness and the courage to speak when the Spirit prompts us. Or maybe even just to give a tract, just to give a smile, be a friend, whatever it might be. There's so many little ways in which we could be used of you if we just be willing to let loose of our own lives and surrender them completely to you. Our bodies, those living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto you, a reasonable service. Oh God, help us to realize there is a reason, there is a purpose for which you saved each and every one of us. And God, if there's someone here this morning who's never trusted you as Savior, who's never taken the time to think about it and to reach out and receive the gift of eternal life, to claim the promise of salvation by trusting in your word. Speak to that heart. May they come this morning as we sing, and someone will take an open Bible and help them to know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Their sins are forgiven. They're a child of God. Lord, you know the hearts here this morning. You know the need. May we be open and sensitive to the Spirit's prompting in our lives at this moment. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.